attention just briefly. I'm going to be like the young man who prayed. Amen. That young man who prayed, he got to the point, and then he, and you know, the Lord heard his prayer. Probably heard it more so than some of us older folk. Amen. And so that's the way this sermon is going to be. I'm going to get to the point, and then I'm going to sit down. Amen. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. I can hear my wife saying, why don't you just do it and don't be telling folk? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to use for a subject tonight the motivating factor. The motivating factor. Another way of saying it is the motivating dynamic. And we're looking at the dynamic of the discipleship, the dynamic of Jesus' ministry. And that comes from motive. When we talk about a motive, we're talking about what drives a person. We're talking about the purpose behind an action, a stimulus, a force, or a cause. We see a lot of activity. We see a lot of movements. We see a lot of programs in our world today. But we must ask the important question, what is the motive behind these activities? What is the desired intent? We do a lot of things, say a lot of things, but we need to ask ourselves, what is really behind my actions? Why do I do what I do? Every act, every behavior has a motive. When people call you and they tell you that I'd like to carry you out to lunch, immediately in my mind, I want to know why you want to take me to lunch. Whenever I get a phone call and someone calls, and before they get to what they really have called for, I'm asking myself, what is the motive for this phone call? In relationships, sometimes a husband comes home and he has flowers and he has gifts for his wife, and it's not her birthday. And I know she's wondering, what in the world has he done? Amen. Motive is important to us. And it is equally or more important to God. He makes it known when he asked the prophet to go and to choose from the house of Jesse another king. And brought before the prophet were all of the sons of Jesse. And Jesse just knew that the ones that he had brought before the prophet, that was perhaps one that God had chosen. But God had refused all of them. And so God asked, the prophet asked him, does he have another son? And he had another son. And that son was David. But David was not considered. Here's the statement that God made. He said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the reason that God looks at the heart is because it does not matter what you do. God wants to know why you're doing, why are you doing what you're doing? Israel had gotten to the point that they were very punctual in their sacrifices. They were bringing the correct sacrifices. When you read Isaiah chapter 1, you will find. But God said that you bring all of these sacrifices before me, But he said, your heart is far from me. In other words, you're just going through the motion. I see your lips moving. I hear your words. But your heart is not where it needs to be. Motive is very important to God. So it's not just a matter of saying the right things, doing the right things. It's the purpose behind what we do and what we say. When you think in terms of the motivating factor, this text helps us to understand the motive of Jesus' ministry. First of all, we're going to look at his ministry. We're going to look at his compassion. And then we're going to look at his vision of the world. In verse number 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here we have a snapshot of his ministry. We have his method. His method of ministry was, first of all, of that in reaching people. He would go out to the people. He went after the people. Jesus Christ did not wait until the people would come to him. Jesus' method was going to the people. He wanted to make sure that in his ministry, that he was able to come in contact with people in their environments and wherever he would find them. Jesus was involved in preaching. He was involved in teaching. He was teaching in their synagogues. The synagogue was very, very convenient because they had a method in the synagogue that any suitable rabbi, if he wanted to, could address the assembly. And I believe that God, in his providence, had made that the way it was for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. And so Jesus Christ took advantage. When he would go into the synagogue, they would allow him to bring the message. And Jesus used that opportunity to teach those that were in the synagogue. But then he not only would preach in the assemblies, but he would also go out into the villages, and he would go out into the cities, and he would preach. That was his method. When you think in terms of him going out into the cities and the villages of Galilee, they say that Galilee had over 240 different villages and cities. That means that if Jesus was going to all of these places, that he had a very busy ministry. He had a ministry that caused him to be able to be very involved in the preaching and the teaching. Not only was he involved in preaching and teaching, but the Bible says that he also was healing every sickness and every disease. When you think in terms of every, the word every sickness and every disease among the people, his ministry was that of preaching and attending to the physical needs and those people who were desperate for healing in their lives. This was Jesus's ministry. This was his work. We see his method. We see the place of his ministry. And we see how he carried it out. Threefold: preaching, teaching, and healing the people. Here's a point that I want you to understand. Because there are many times that we approach our ministry to the community, and we say that people don't want to know what you know until they know how much you care for them. And I hear that, and I believe that. And so they tell us that the best way to minister to people is to take care of their needs and then preach to them. Don't try to preach to them and then take care of their needs. Well, I want you to read the scripture. The Bible says, I know you don't want to accept this, but I'm just going to read it. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, preaching, and healing. Seemed like to me the method was, the most important thing is that I must preach and I must teach. And I just believe that that's what we have to keep before us. That when we talk about the community and we talk about going to the community to help the community, Our ministry is, first of all, teaching and preaching to these individuals. And then secondarily, it is the idea of helping them with their needs. I didn't expect to get an amen, so I just told you, amen. Now, point number two, not only do we see Christ in his ministry, but we see him in his compassion. The Bible says in verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Bible said he saw, which means that everywhere he would go, he was very perceptive. He would notice and he would discern the people and examine the people concerning their condition. You and I need to understand that Jesus Christ is very, very compassionate. Compassion here deals with what it was that prompted him to respond and to carry the ministry. And this is why I know that his method of preaching and teaching was so important, and not just healing sicknesses and diseases, is because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, which means that they were lost in their direction. He saw them as people who were in need of serious guidance from the Word of God. And so you and I must understand that compassion to him was that which motivated, which caused him to be active in his ministry. The mission of Christ shows us that everything that he did, it started with his compassion. When you think in terms of our ministry, and now I'm going to deal with the last point, and then I am through. Now, and that's why I don't preach on Sunday night, because I don't give you everything that you need on Sunday night, and I know that the others will. But I'm going to give you what I have, and this is the last point. The last point. No, I got some more. Okay, let me go back. I'm sorry. All right. Okay, I found some more. 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 All right. Amen. I found some more. I found some more. John 10, verse 9. I'm sorry, baby. I am the door. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ and his caring for and his compassion as a shepherd. And I just want to deal with that as a shepherd. John 10, 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Seeing the wolf coming, he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life. Listen to him. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, when you think in terms of our last point, not only did we see his ministry and his compassion, the motivating factor that caused him to minister and caused him to serve as the shepherd. Notice his vision of the world. And this is where I'm really challenged. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I ask myself, when you look at this passage of scripture and seeing his vision, Jesus saw many people, but to him, they were a harvest. They were a harvest, and they were the ones that God wanted to be harvested for his kingdom. And he said, the harvest is plenteous. Sometimes our vision of the world is that we don't see a lot of people that really want the gospel, that want to be a part of the kingdom of God. But when I see Jesus' vision, he saw a harvest that was plenteous. And he said, our problem is not the harvest. The problem is really with the laborers, because the laborers are few. So the problem is the attitude of the laborers. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. In other words, he saw a harvest that God could work with, that God could bring into the kingdom. To him, the world in which he looked out upon was a world that was ready to receive the word of God and to hear the word of God. The problem is that the laborers don't know how to even approach the harvest, don't even know how to deal with the harvest, because the attitude toward the harvest is wrong. Now, I know. The mission of Christ was to share the vision of his world, his vision of the world, which was in desperate need. They were like sheep scattered. They fainted. These people's lives were impoverished. They were empty. They were without real purpose. And to him, he said, I got the purpose. I got what they need. Oh, the harvest is plenteous. Our problem is that we just don't have enough laborers to go out into the harvest. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, not only did he say is it plenteous, he says, I want you to know that the harvest is white. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When I think in terms of our worldview, and I look at the world in which we live, sometimes we look at the world in a cynical way. We look at the world not only cynical, but we look at it condemning. We look at the world judgmental, and we look down on men. We're very condescending to men, not realizing that we ourselves are in the same condition that these people are in. And when I look at the world and I look at it cynically, and I look at it condemning, I look at it with judgment and judgmental attitude as though I'm better than they are, Jesus wanted us to understand that that's not the way that you approach the world. That's not the way you see the world. That's not the vision of the world. He said, you need to look at the world as sheep that are scattered, sheep that have fainted. And if you have compassion, if you have compassion, when I look at what happened, and this is what challenges me, and I know you're going to have to listen to this very well, I see the problem with our young people, our black young men being murdered. And I have a problem with that. I do. I have a problem with that because the majority of the time they're unarmed. And I ask myself, I say, how is it that a young man who is unarmed? I know he was running. I know he was resisting arrest. But what I want to know is what prompted you? What prompted you to feel that you had to shoot him down? Now, when I look at him, I'm talking about the police officer. I'm very judgmental, and I'm cynical toward him. And I have a lot of hatred in my heart for the policeman. But if I take Jesus the way he viewed them. Now, y'all were praying with me a while ago, but you don't want to pray with me now. Now, I'm simply saying that if you look at the problem within the police department as to how they view our black young men, they are sheep that have no shepherd. They are a people who need to be rescued, a people who need to be saved. I know you didn't agree with that. But you'll never go after those men who do wrong if you don't view them the way Jesus viewed them. Somewhere in your heart and in your mind, even though they're wrong, you got to have compassion for them. I know you weren't expecting that one. There are a lot of situations that I run into that I can condemn them. But if I am looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus, I do not approach them from a judgmental point of view. I am not come to judge. I'm not come to condemn. I have come to save. So if I view them the way that I think the Lord wants me to view them, I approach them in a whole different vein. Now, listen to what Jesus says, because if anybody had the right to condemn the world, if anybody had a right to say that the world is just ugly and no hope and there is no way for us to be able to do anything with it, then Jesus was the person. But that's not the way Jesus approached it. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it changes my whole dynamic. It changes my whole paradigm, the way that I look at men and women today. And so I'm not set against the police department. Now, there are some folk who need some shepherding. Amen. There's some people in there. And I mean, when I look at the government, and I know they don't. I don't want to get into politics, but it's shaded, it's jaded. I'm just going to be honest about it. You can't believe a word they say. They talk this way, but their motive behind what they're saying is not the real motive. And I know that. But I cannot be cynical. I cannot be judgmental against my government. I've got to look at my government as a place, as a harvest. So when I go to Washington, D.C., I'm not looking at these senators and representatives cross-eyed and judgmental. The harvest is plenteous. It's white. Problem is, we just need right laborers. And you got to go in with the right tool. You got to go in with the right attitude and the right purpose. If my motivating factor and my dynamic is that of Jesus, I go in with compassion. I identify. Well, I know that's a little challenging for you. But we'll never save the world if we don't change our spirit and our attitude. We go in the job condemning folk. I don't like him. He ain't right. That's a man who needs to be saved. You go home with all these ulcers, developing ulcers over what's going on the job. Change your attitude toward the job. I better hurry up and read some scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. I've got to take the gospel to Washington. Not Mr. Smith go to Washington. Jesus got to go to Washington. This is another passage that I really did like, and that is 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7, verse number 11, and then I am through. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do not be cynical toward this world. Do not be judgmental. Do not be hateful. You got to go out there and you got to look at the world the way Jesus looked at it. He looked at them as those who were fainting and those who were scattered and those who were in need of harvesting. And this is what he says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and all I want to ask you, when did he love us? He loved us before we loved him. When did he love? He loved us while we were yet sinners. Now, if we can't love our brother the same way, then we got the wrong dynamic, we got the wrong motivating factor. And all I say is, let's get the right motivating factor, and I guarantee you we'll bring more people to Christ, because our attitude toward the world is the attitude that Jesus had. May God bless you. May God keep you. Let's be challenged by Christ, his motivating purpose and his motivating factor, and that is the love of God. He wanted to share it, and we need to do the same. If you're in this audience this evening, and you need to know this Jesus, I ask you to know him, number one. Know him because he loves you, and he loves you more than you'll ever be able to love him back. I'm going to say that again. He loves you more than you'll ever be able to love him back. The love of God is too deep for you to be able to even comprehend it. It's so wide, you'll never be able to get around it. And I'm telling you, so high, you'll never be able to get over it. If you just take a smidget of his love, I guarantee you that it'll make a whole difference in your life, because that is the most powerful, powerful instrument in the world, and that is the love of God. Amen. And that's what the world needs. That's what we harvest the world with, is the love of God. But they've got to have the preaching and the teaching, because that's what changes the heart. You can help a man all day long, feeding him and doing that and clothing him, but you'll never change his heart until you teach him, until you preach to him. And that's where the real test is. So God bless you. Somebody ought to want to know the Jesus that I know. He's made a difference in my life. He'll make a difference in anybody's life who will just accept him and take him at his word. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You confess him to be the Son of God. You repent of your sin, and then you be buried with him in the water grave of baptism. Baptism will put you into fellowship with him. His Holy Spirit will become a part of you and reside with you. You then become his disciple, and you live according to his will. Take on his attitude. Look at the world through his eyes, and I guarantee you it'll make a whole difference, not just for the world, but for you as well. Bless you. Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come? Men of every birth, answer, Jesus gave a king. Now if I be lifted up from the